Good morning and welcome to this worship-filled gathering of our Bridge family. I want to ask you, if you would, to pray with me as we begin, because I hope to do something a little bit different here today. I ask you to pray now and ask the Lord to prepare you to get a better biblical understanding of what it is to be the church. Lord, I come to you now and I ask you to settle our minds. Clear away the distractions, anything and everything that anyone and everyone would be thinking about now other than you. I pray that you will sweep it away and that your spirit will usher in now a time of concentrated truth in love, that we may all grow to be your bride, your body, your Bridge family, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, friends, I want to remind you that we are working on a series entitled Gospel Gardening. And we've been focusing on what it is to be the roots, the fruits, and the boots of Almighty God. That we would understand and become the people of the gospel's root system. That we would be the people who bear much fruit, and in so doing, bring God glory and prove that we are his disciples. And now we focus in on what it is to be the boots in the gospel's garden, doing the gospel gardening as the family of God. Now, the time that we're going to spend together today, I have entitled, Come and See Christianity. Come and See Christianity. We'll be using Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5 as our text. But let me assure you, we are going to go deep into God's Word. And my prayer is that before we are done, you will have a better biblical understanding of what it is to be the church, to be the very family of God. And as you will see, the good trees that bear the good fruit to the glory of our God. Now, for our time together, I'd like to begin by asking you a question. Wherever you are, whoever you are, here's my question. Who is the author of and authority over your life's story? Who do you believe to be the author of and the authority over your life's story? Before you answer, let me share with you our text for today. Again, it's God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Here it is, God speaking. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Friend, I pray that you will see in a very short amount of time, in a very deep dive into God's Word, that there are five facts that will tell you everything you need to know about the family of faith and the world around us. That you will find in five biblical facts everything you need to know that will go beautifully with everything that you need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. The five things that you'll see that come out of this text and other parts of the scripture will be Creator, corruption, Christ, his church, and the fact that he's coming again. Those five facts tell you everything you need to know about the boots in the gospel's gardening. It's everything you need to know about Christ, Christianity, and the church. It's everything you need to know about all of creation and the corruption herein, as well as the cure that is Christ, the curators that are his church, and the coming again that will close everything down as we know it and raise up the glory of God. Amen. Well, let us jump in here and let me tell you up front what the timeless truth is that I pray that you will take away. It is simply this. God has a perfect and power-filled plan for his imperfect but passionate people. Again, God has a perfect and power-filled plan for his imperfect and yet passionate people. That's the church, the true biblical church. Now, to that end, let me remind you what the timeless truth was in our last gathering. It helps to undergird and lay the groundwork for where we're going again today. I said to you last time that Christians are the forechosen, faithful, fighting, fruit-filled family of God. That's who we are. If you're going to understand the boots in gospel gardening that come out of the roots of the gospel and bear the fruits that bring God glory, then you need to understand the church, and that's going to be our focus for today, to understand biblically, and I pray that you'll walk away now with a visual understanding of the church, as well as a theological, spiritual, personal understanding of the church. For what you understand spiritually, theologically, and personally, and can see visually, I pray will help you to be a helper of others, to gain similar insights and inspiration. Friends, let us now go into this biblical focus on what it is to be the church, to be the family of God, to be the good trees who bear good fruit. Again, we begin with Creator God. And we know this based on 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where we are told, if we're going to ask and answer the question, who is the author of and the authority over all of human life? We know that it is the God of the Word and the Word of God. It is the God of the Word and the Word of God. We see this in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Now, for some of you, you're not going to like that answer. But part of what I'm here to do today is to show you that whether you like it or not, God's perfect plan is involving all people, not just the church. Now, if you push away from this truth and God's word, it's Hebrews 4:12 that tells us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and it is discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. If you don't like what the Word of God is saying, it's because the Word of God is piercing and cutting in, convicting, and I pray changing you. Thank God for that, if it is so. Now, many of you are going to be thinking, or those that you'll share this with will be thinking, what makes you trust this Bible? Why is it that you bring this circular argument? You tell me that all of truth comes from the Bible, and the Bible is all of truth. How do you know this to be true? Well, let me just tell you, God in his word through 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says openly that if it weren't for the resurrection of Christ, the Christian world and all of our beliefs, we should be more pitied than anybody else on the planet. But praise God, again, Matthew 28:8, we're not a pitiful people because we're not putting our hopes in an empty and false religion. No, we are putting all of our hopes in the risen King. It is Matthew 28:8, where the angel of God says, he is risen. He is risen now. Come and see the empty tomb. Friend, I pray that you will know that it is Creator God and his resurrected, proven self that gives us our confidence and how and why we can go forward, knowing that Creator God is in control. He has conquered death. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, we know this to be true because he is, in fact, Creator God. Last time we were together, I showed you a depiction of what I call the here to there teaching tool. And I said to you, if you think about here, if here is everything that you and I can see, everything that science can get its hands around, everything that the scientists can imagine, whatever is reality, if we call that here, well, know that it's Genesis 1:1 that tells us that in the beginning, God created anything and everything that constitutes here, anything and everything that constitutes reality, whether you can touch it and it's tangible or simply imagine it. If it's real and a part of reality, God created it. We're talking about Creator God. And when we speak about Creator God, we need to know that that's Creator Christ. It's John 1:1 that tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word is Jesus the Christ. Now, this is important to establish because when we, the church, look to understand ourselves, we need to know that we are the people, not just of the Creator, but of Creator Christ. Jesus the Christ is all in all. This is critically important, and I showed it to you last time. When I said to you that Creator Christ is the great architect and the exclusive means of getting from here to there, with there meaning heaven, the only way to get out of here to there is on the graces and through the gospel and for the glory of Jesus the Christ. And if you should think that you can stay here or peddle around here, or if you can get yourself busy in religion, you're still going to be here. And if you settle with anywhere else, you're going to end up going down the trap door into hell. That's the truth of the Word per the Creator himself. That's why it's so important that we begin with an understanding of Creator. Now, for those of you that aren't sure, you might be asking, well, if we have a Creator, why is there so much corruption in the world? Well, that's our second phase, and we need to understand this. If we're going to focus in on the family of God, if we're going to ultimately look at the family tree of Almighty God, we need to understand him as Creator, and then we need to also understand where corruption came from. And we see this corruption in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 15, where Satan gets his 30 minutes of fame, where it's Satan himself who is bringing in the enticing, the temptation that ultimately leads to Adam and Eve's original sin. We see that corruption comes into God's good world when the people decide that they want to be in charge. They don't trust Almighty God. They trust the lying serpent. And we see that when the devil says, "Did God really say?" And when the devil says, "You won't surely die." And when the devil says, "You know, you'll be like God." When human flesh follows the lies and the liars, destruction comes. And that's what happened. Now, we see this as well in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and in other places where we're told that all of humanity, we were dead in our sins, spiritually dead, in need of the miraculous, life-giving grace of Almighty God. You see, the Bible explains what we need to know and understand, not just about the church, not just about Christ and Creator, but also about the corruption that is all around us. And we see that corruption has come into all of the world. It wasn't just an isolated incident. No, when corruption came in like poison into a pool of drinking water, it's just a matter of time before it permeates all. And that's what we see. But praise God, we know from the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, that there is a cure for the corruption that has been gifted and has been brought to us by our Creator. For God so loved the corrupted world. For God so loved the world. We see in John 3:16 that the cure for the corruption is Christ. Again, we see Creator, we see corruption, and now we see Christ. The cure for the corruption is Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, the whole world, he loved the whole world so much that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. You see, friends, from the coming of Christ, we see now the origins of the curating church. We see Christ giving birth to the church, and we're getting close now to getting into this family tree of God. But let me just show you again, how do we know that there is and who is in this curating church? Well, Jesus himself said in John 3, in the other parts of that chapter, if you look at John 3, verse 3, verse 16, and verse 36, you see the whole story. It was Jesus who said, you must be born again. So the church is those people who are born again. Then he tells us in verse 36, God's word says that those who believe have life, but those who do not obey do not have life. Instead, the wrath of God abides on them. So here we see the definition and the description of the church. The church is those that have been saved by the coming Christ, who was crucified to give life to a curating church, that those who would truly believe, obey, and abide in him will be the body, the bride, the bridge family of Almighty God. This is the church. And we see again, the church has a global presence, a global purpose. In Acts 1:8, where we're told Jesus' last words before he ascends into heaven, that the church will be his spirit-filled, set-apart people who are going to be empowered by the indwelling of him in his spirit for the express purpose of being his witnesses is also the word from which we get our English word martyr, that we will be the witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. And we know it's global in part because of what we hear in Mark, Jesus speaking in Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not go into all the world and socialize the gospel. It's not to hint about the gospel. It's to go and preach the gospel into all the world. Now, this is going to be a difficult reality. We know this because, again, Jesus said to the church, to his disciples in Matthew 10:16, he said, listen, I am sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. When you're sent out as sheep amongst wolves, that means some of you are going to die. Be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. You and I, friend, we need to be, as the church, shrewd, innocent, and feisty. We're going to be fighters. We know this in part because Jude 1:3 says that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, the church is, again, that set apart, spirit-filled people who have been called and created to be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves, and feisty fighters to go against the corrupting creeps that have crept into the world and are trying to destroy the very family of God. I pray that you understand, again, what it is to be this family of God. Now, what are we doing and what is the fight about? Well, it's ultimately for the glory of God. But there are express purposes to be seen here as well. And I pray that, again, you're seeing this visually as well as spiritually, theologically, and personally. We know that part of the fight is for what Jesus called the persons of peace. This is the mission of God, that we bring him glory by finding and growing more glorifiers. And those glorifiers are going to be the people that God saves, that the Father draws, that the Spirit fills, and that the Son saves. We know them per Luke 10:6 as persons of peace, those in whom the Spirit of God is working. So you see, friends, we're not going out trying to manufacture a crowd. We can't manufacture the church. Jesus said that he would build his church. Now, we can manufacture crowds. And if you go out and you do that which a crowd of cultural people want, a crowd of cultural people will gather. But if you're going to try to raise up the body of Christ, that's raising the dead, and only Christ can do it. It's a miracle of his grace. So we better do it as he said, per the word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. It's the only way to invite, to inform, to inspect, and to inspire if you hope to be the church and to embrace all that our King, our Creator, our Christ has called, commanded, and commissioned us to be and to do. So as we seek out the persons of peace, these are going to be the people who respond not to us, but to Christ and his gospel. If I went outside and said, who wants $100? In our culture, just about everybody would come. But if I went out, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and let people know that Christ is calling you and he bids you to come and die for him, that you may live eternal as a servant of God, the reality is very few people will come. So what do I do? I either accept the realities of what my King has said and commissioned me to do, along with its very small response rate, or because I'm not satisfied with that, and because I think that the ways of the world and the ways of men can get a better job done, I'll change that and I'll actually start doing it differently. And that's what's happening in the cultural church. Friend, I want you to know that the real church, the family of God, the family tree and forest of God is not made up of those who come and gather in a crowd. No, it's those who come and gather in Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. Those who treasure him as truth and will sacrifice any and everything for his love and for their Lord. We see this in part as Jesus was telling what we know as the parable of the treasures in Matthew 13:44. Jesus said that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. It's a matter of sacrificing and liquidating everything else that you might come to know and have what our Lord offers, and he only offers it to his true adopted children, the true family of God. Now, to this end, I want to show you another visual. In this case, I'm hoping to show you with what I am calling the treasure parable illustration. I pray that if you'll think about your heart and the hearts of people as a parcel of real estate. Again, if you think about the parable where Jesus says that the man went out and he sold everything, that he could get that parcel of land because he found the treasure on it. I want you to think about a heart as a real estate property. Whether you're talking about 100 acres or just a little room like the one that I'm in now. If you figure out all the different parts of that real estate, if you think about all the different sections in your heart, it might look something like this. Inside the green box, you see that there are many different segments. Well, what Jesus was saying in this parable was that the church, those that he is calling to himself, are the ones who would see him and his call as the treasure worthy of liquidating everything else. Are you willing to get rid of everything else in your heart, if need be, to say yes to the Lord? Would you hold only this one little treasured section? If it cost you everything else, that's the church. The people who truly say yes to his treasure. They are the people. The church is the people who are treasured by Christ and who in return treasure him beyond all other things to the point of being willing to liquidate. Now, Jesus warned in Mark 8:36 that there are those who are going to do just the opposite. They're going to trade the one treasure that is him so that they can get everything else that the world has to offer. And that's a warning. He says, if that's you, you're not going to like how it ends. I'll tell you what, I pray to God that's not you. I pray that you're not willing to sell your soul and give up the treasure that is truth and love, the treasure of Christ, because you think that you're going to get everything else that the world has to offer. Because even if you get everything else that the world has to offer, if you lose your life to gain a life here, you've lost all of eternity. Jesus was very clear in his teaching here. Now, the American dream and the westernized view is to say, hey, listen, I want it all. I want it all. I'm going to take the treasure. I'm going to develop my own set of trophies, my own personal idols, my own desires, and I'm going to get everything else as well. I want more, more, more. You see, unbelief is never satisfied. There's never enough for those who want the world. Never enough. Unbelief is never satisfied. This is the American dream. This is what sin is doing to our world. Everybody wants bigger and more and self. That's cancer. It's not the way of Christ. And unfortunately, the cultural church has compromised with the world. And we see this in Acts 20:30, where the word is warning us against those who bring this twisted teaching that say, hey, listen, there's a compromise. So long as you're willing to give up all the big bad stuff, just pick your favorite trophies and the treasure, and that's a middle road. You see, you don't have to give up everything else. You can keep some trophies, just give up the really bad stuff. That's the twisted compromise that the cultural church is offering the world to get the crowds to come. And they do, they come for that. But there's even worse. There are lies now coming out of the cultural church that are in line with 2 Timothy 4:3. There are those that are telling the church world that the trophies and the treasure, they actually go together. You can lock those together. That it's actually a good thing, that God wants you to have life in abundance, that he wants you to have your best life now, that he wants you to know the fullness of your flesh in this world, and you'll get to have your treasure. That's a lie from the pit of hell. 2 Timothy 4:3 tells us that's telling people what their itching ears want to hear because they will not accept sound doctrine. They won't accept that Christ is king and that you are a blessed servant and slave of Jesus. No. Or they don't accept the true definitions of those words. No, that's not what's real. What Jesus actually says in Colossians 3:2 is that the trophies and the treasure are separated eternally, that the treasure is up in heaven and we should put our thoughts and mind on the things that are above, because the trophies of this world are really going to pull us down to the bowels of hell. They are truly and eternally separated. The things of the world will pull you down. In fact, Jesus said that you have to make a choice. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, he said, you've got to choose between the broad and the narrow way, the way of the many or the way of the few. Either you'll take the uphill narrow path and head for the treasure of heaven and home with Christ, or anything and everything else will draw you down the broad way that leads to the idols and the trophies of the world, which will end up in hell. Jesus was absolutely clear. He said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friend, I pray per Matthew 6:2 that your heart and your treasure and your pursuit will be up to the treasure that is the truth and love of Christ. Now, think about this. This is the parable of the treasure. But when we think about the family of God and the family tree of God, as we now zero in on this, I hope and pray that you see that if we're going to talk about the family tree of God and the fruit producers that are in this family, that we started talking about the land itself, the plot of land. Well, from the plot of land, the next natural place to go and what Jesus teaches is about the soil. So if we now have looked at the plot of land, we've got to treasure the treasured plot of land where Christ is. Then it next comes down to what we read in Luke 8, the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. And here Jesus tells the story of the condition of the personal heart. And he tells in this parable in Luke 8 of four different types of soil. He says that you've got that soil that is dark and horrible and hard. Then you've got the soil that is still dead and not producing of life, but it seems to be as though it's improving or that it has life in it, although it's deceptive. It's not seemingly as hard and dark as the other, but it's not yet life-giving and life-producing. Then we see that there is the good soil, and that good soil also has a gradation. For we're told that there is soil that is so hard that the seeds of the gospel don't even get in. The darkest of soils. You see it in the blackness of that which loves sin. Then you see that there is also soil in which the seeds seem to go in, and there is a sprouting, but there's no root system. It's as though the heart there may not love the sin and do the wicked evil, but it still holds to the sin and does the evil. It's not surrendering to Christ. There is even that which actually appears to begin to grow. We might say that it's so close. I thought for sure they were saved. But eventually, because time tells the truth, perseverance is lost, and the weeds and the worries and the wants of the world choke out what was thought to be a good seedling, proving in the end that it never really had life. Because life is not determined by breaking the soil, but in the producing of the fruit. That's the point. And when we see that coming through the cross, and that which is truly now going to bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, we see that there are in fact gradations of fruit producing. It's where the true breaking of the heart has happened, where there has been a true transformation, where we've gone from the black and the gray to the white, heading towards the royalty of purple to bring God glory and to demonstrate a growth in Him. This is where you see the miracle taking place, where God is doing the work, where He's transferring the heart from the dark to the light, from the dead to the living, from the bad, dead, fake fruit to the real, luscious, and loving fruit. We see this played out in Romans 8, verses 5, 6, and 7, where here again, God's word makes it clear. He draws a clean line of distinction. He says, if you're going to understand the real church and what's happening in that soil, you need to understand that a heart that is focused on and set on the world and the flesh, it's going to be death. And here I show it to you in the depiction of these boxes that are truly focused on the world and the flesh. It is a fleshly forest of death and darkness. Now, by contrast, praise God, as you look at verses 6 and 7, you see that there is a family of faith. And here you see the depiction. It's no longer the dark and the black. It's now where that miraculous light and the cross of Christ have taken up root. It's where the soil has produced the true harvest. This is God at work. This is the miraculous work of Almighty God in what is now truly the church of Christ, those who will bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Note here that you see a genuine fight. It is the flesh versus the faith. It's in our passage where we see that the mind and the heart and the person that is focused on the flesh is literally hostile towards God. When I say in this visual depiction that it's flesh versus faith, I mean it per the word of God. That verse is saying flesh versus, it's hostile towards God. Friends, I need to ask you, are you living in a forest of flesh or a family of faith? Are you personally living in a forest of flesh or the family of faith? And I encourage you, go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. If you think that question is going a little bit too far, it's again God's word that says, test yourself, examine yourself. Make no mistake, friends, the forest of flesh is at war against the family of faith. The forest of flesh is at war against the family of faith. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 12:30 that you are either for me or against me. You are either helping to gather or you are scattering. There is no neutral middle ground. You've got to understand this to know what is happening in this treasured plot of land, in the good soil of the true church. I think of going to John 15:5, where Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him and I in him." It's not enough for you to say, "Oh yes, I abide in him." He says, "And I abide in him." Meaning that you don't get to be a Christian because you claim Christianity. You're only a true Christian if you're claimed by Christ, evidenced by his indwelling in you, and the fruit producing that comes out of you. Those are his words, not mine. He says, "Such a person will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." You see here, friends, that it is all in and through and by Christ. If we're going to understand what it is to be the family of God, then before we get any further into the root system of this family tree, we need to understand our family tree from its root system. To understand the roots and the trunk of the tree of life is an absolute necessity if you're going to understand the family tree of Christ. With that said, I want you to watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up, and I pray give you a clear understanding of what it is to be the family of God, the family tree of God, and that which is, to the glory of God, a family that is producing and bearing much fruit all around the world. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up.
The story of the Bible begins in a garden where God and humans live together.
And the biblical authors want us to see this garden as a type of temple. The top is the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is most intense.
And that's where we find the Tree of Life. So, what's this tree all about?
Well, it represents God's own life and creative power that is made available to others. In fact, God's first command is that humans eat from all of the trees, including this one.
So you're ingesting God's own life. That sounds intense.
Yeah, this meal transforms the one who eats it. Or in the words of the story, it leads to eternal life.
Okay, but on the way to the Tree of Life, the humans have to pass by another tree called the Tree of Knowing Good and Bad.
And God says that eating from this tree will kill you.
How does it do that?
Well, it represents taking the authority to do what is good in your own eyes. And when humans do that,
it leads to broken relationships, violence, and death.
And so here's the thing. Both trees look beautiful, but one of them is a false tree of life.
And the humans take from this false tree of life.
And they're exiled from the garden for good.
Which raises the question, can anyone ever get back to the tree of life?
Well, later on in the story, we meet a man named Moses, and he encounters God in a desert tree on top of a mountain.
Oh, you mean the burning bush, where Moses is told that he's standing on holy ground.
Yeah, it's a plant on a mountain radiating with God's life and power, just like the tree of life.
And God tells Moses, "Bring your people up to this mountain so we can form a partnership."
And this partnership will force them to make a choice. Will they follow gods of their own making or receive life from the true God?
And in this story, they give their allegiance to an idol.
And it's just the first of many. The story goes on to show generation after generation choosing gods of their own making. And these idols were usually placed on tall hills like beautiful trees. But they're false trees of life that lead the people into self-destruction, exile, and death.
It's like death's grip on us is too strong to resist. Is there any hope?
Well, let's turn now to the story of Jesus. He came to announce that God's eternal life was available once again through him.
So Jesus thinks of himself as the tree of life.
Yes, this is what he meant when he claimed to be the vine that brings God's life into the world.
And Jesus invited people to eat from him.
Yeah, he was inviting people to trust him and be transformed by his life. But Jesus also exposed how corrupt humans are, how much they love false trees of life. And so Jesus presented people with a new choice between life or death.
And this time, they don't just choose death. They also chose to attack the one who sustains all of life.
Yes, Jesus is led up to the top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. The cross is the sad and violent result of humanity's desire to do what is good in our own eyes.
The tree of life has been overcome by the power of death.
Well, it seemed that way. But Jesus said that he was a seed of God's life that would die in the ground, but then grow into a plant that would bear much fruit.
So to defeat death, Jesus went through it.
And now, this new tree of life stands before us all. We can eat from it, but it will mean passing through death like Jesus, allowing our old way of being human to die.
So that a new humanity can grow in its place.
Yes, Jesus said, "He is the vine, and we are his branches." So not only do you eat from this tree, you're invited to become a part of it, helping produce its fruit so that his life and love can spread through us to others.
And so the story of the Bible ends in a new garden,
which is also a kind of temple, with the tree of life at its center, providing healing and life forever to all who choose to eat from it.
Amen. So I ask you again, as I did at the beginning, who is the author of and authority over your life story? I pray now you see clearly it's King Jesus. It is the God of the Word and the Word of God. And that's true whether you believe in him or not. You're going to find out that's true. I pray that you do it voluntarily and worshipfully instead of doing it ultimately in a judgmental way when you hear him say, "Away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you." I pray to God that you're not just religious, but that you are redeemed and that you are in a loving, saving relationship with King Jesus. If so, then that's going to mean that you are the branches. You are the living branches of our Lord, and I want you to see what that looks like. Praise God again. It's being the church. It's what we see in Titus chapter 2, especially as we go through verse 14 and 15, that we are the zealous people, zealous to do the good works of God, declaring his truth in love, exhorting and rebuking where need be, making sure that nobody can disregard us because we are his children. You see, friends, I want you to see here another picture that is one of the most pregnant. For this is another beautiful portrait in part of the family of God. Here's what I believe is a portrait of the family tree. And what you see is those living branches, the true church. We are the people who have been saved by grace through faith, not of works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And we've been saved for good works. We're the cross carrying. We are those who champion the great commandments. We are those who know that it is only in truth and love that we can solve the problems of our day as we commit to a genuine following and faithful obedience to King Jesus. We live making disciples. We go out empowered as the unified family of God. We are, in fact, the spiritual fruit that draws others to our King. We are those who are blessed in our contrast to culture. We are those who live in the full armor of God, demonstrating what it is to be the love of God day in and day out. We are the truly new created beings. We are the ones for whom it is said that the old is gone, the new is come. We carry the message of reconciliation. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are those with whom the righteousness of Christ abides because we abide in Christ. And we are those for whom the fruit of the Spirit and the God-glorifying gospel graces ooze out of us, bringing our God glory and proving that we are, in fact, his disciples. Friends, I want you to look at that diagram and study these passages. I pray that you will literally study them because, again, it is a portrait of the family tree of God. It is the biblical church. I offer to you in these notes enough for you to do a year-long study on what it is to be the boots in the gospel's gardening, to be the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the very family of Almighty God. You see, friends, the miracle of saving grace is needed and given to the family of God through the Messiah, the one true miracle maker. and it puts all of the family of God on mission. Here again, we see the MMM, the people of God, the true church. We are those who know that we've been called to be holy, for our God is holy. Leviticus 19:2. This was being told to all of the people who claim to be God's children, that we are to be holy. The church is to be holy, the family of God, the family tree of God. We are holy, for he is holy. We obey him because we love him, and we are sent as he was sent. We lay down not only our sin, but everything that would hinder and slow us down. Literally, not just the sin. We lay down anything good that gets in the way of God's greatness. I pray that you see this. Friends, I want you to know that if, in fact, this is you, and if you're wondering who is and who is not the church, that you'll come to find out that we are known. Jesus said it in Matthew 7:16, we will be known by our fruit. And if that miraculous change has happened, this is what it will look like. Where and when the family of God is present, the fruit of God is flowing, and there is a visual, overwhelming presence. Again, let no one disregard you. There is no darkness that can disregard the reality of light when light comes into its presence. You and I are to be the very aroma of Christ. The family of God, while we're living holy, while we're living passionately, while we're producing fruit and being his family, friend, we end up producing the kind of fruit that gets the world's attention. I like to say that good biblical fruit is family-oriented, faithful obedience. Nothing more, nothing less, no matter what. Because we know as the church that our Christ, our Creator, our King is coming again. We know this in part because he made that promise. I think one of the best places to see it is towards the end of the Bible. Revelation 19, verse 16, where we see the forecoming foreknowledge foretold of returning of Christ. And we're told that as he's coming, on his robe and on his thigh, it can be seen that it says, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is coming back. And if you are a true child of God, if you are the church, friend, we are a family that is truly a forest of love and light. We look like Christ. We live like Christ. We are truly, as the family of God, a tree that is like a light on a hill, a city on a hill whose light cannot be diminished. Again, the family of God is a forest of love and light. I pray that you are encouraged to know if you are, in fact, the biblical church, if you are a part of this family of God, if you are a part of the good tree forest that is bearing good fruit, that Jesus said in Matthew 5:14 that you and I, Christian, we, the church, we will be the light of the world. We get to be the light of the world because the world's one true light is in us and shining through us. I think of it this way as we close, that Christians are set apart, spirit-filled, saved, and sent out to serve as God's forest and faith family who contrast culture with the look in Christ's face, the tone in Christ's voice, and the touch of Christ's hands, all by his grace and all for his glory, as we live out the loving fruit production of the gospel as the Lord pours out through us his faithful fruit, his love and his light. You see here, friends, what is a family portrait. This is God's family tree. This is God's family tree. This is our family tree. And I pray that this time together will help you to better understand what it is to be the family tree, to be the family of God, to be the church. Oh Lord, I pray that these illustrations and these simple, straightforward truths from your word will help each one within the sound of my voice to hear you calling them to come and surrender to victory, to be in your family. May we all be your trees. Lord, I see how you've shown us truth to treasure, to trees, to a call to trusting you. May each one within the sound of my voice see and then be all that you have called and created your children, your family to be. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
That I swore I would never go back. I was blind to the truth, didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Trying to walk on my own, but I wound up lost. Now I'm making my way to the foot of the cross. It's not a trophy for the winners, it's a shelter for the sinners, and it's right where I belong. That feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse, where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. I wanna go to church. The faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse, where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Yeah, I wanna go to church.
Oh,
this all, quand j'invoque ton nom.
Time us to rise.